and the meditation of all of our hearts, bring glory to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I was so organized yesterday. There were 15 tasks that needed to be accomplished in one day, and Joyce and I had just finished hosting the guest speakers from the leadership seminar because, of course, they came from 3 hours to be with you. And so they weren't driving home that night. They stayed at the house, and we so much enjoyed the time with them. And yet that meant yesterday had a lot of tasks that needed to be accomplished. All of that to tell you, I went grocery shopping for the lay reader's lunch today at the rectory without a list. Ever done that? You know how that turns out? So at about 11:30 last night, while we were babysitting the grandchildren, it came to mind that I had forgotten the lettuce and the tomatoes and probably 4 or 5 other things that we needed for today's lunch. So this morning I got showered and shaved, and before the first service was at the grocery store in full uniform and very focused on getting all the things that I forgot to get yesterday, so I was organized for lunch today. Why would I tell you the story? Because it is about the mixing of religion and commerce. There I am in the grocery store, very focused, and yet I noticed quickly that I was being watched. And this was what most of the people in the grocery store on Sunday morning were thinking. What's he doing here? Shouldn't he be somewhere else right now? They were very friendly. A matter of fact, when I caught on they were doing it, I made sure I greeted every single one of them. Good morning. Good to see you. And they sort of looked at me with this look on their face. Shouldn't you be somewhere else? Why are you here at this time on a Sunday morning? You know what? It's a fair question. A tiny, tiny piece of today's gospel has everything to do with how we perceive what happens outside of this building and inside this building. But that's not why Jesus went to the temple that day. He went to worship. And when he arrived at the temple, as we hear in the gospel, he experienced something that was profoundly disturbing to him, and he chose to make a statement which is at the very centerpiece of the gospel. If you took this place down, I'd rebuild it in 3 days. But you see, that wasn't the gesture. It wasn't, if you take this place down, it was, if you knock the temple of God down, not a particular religion. What he's talking about is himself. He was saying, I'm telling you right now, right here, that you will kill me. But what you need to know, that God's plan is that Jesus will be risen from the dead, that all people will be offered eternal life, that there is a bigger plan than what is happening right now. Interesting timing. He makes his way into the temple. Let me take you back there so that you get a moment to get some historical context. He arrives, and the outer walls from the inner sanctum, the outer walls are a space for Gentiles to come and pray. Instead, it's filled with marketplace, with all kinds of animals, and with money changers. And he realizes that they have stepped over the line of the blend between the temple and commerce. And this is how. You had to exchange your Roman money, the money that had the portrait of the emperor, for temple money at an increased tax. Would you like me to give you the 15 examples of how this is relevant in Canada and the United States right now in taxes? And how profoundly unfair that can be for the poor. We're not going to just do a simple exchange. We're going to charge you for the exchange so that you have the money to buy the animals, to make a sacrifice of an animal, to get redemption for your sin. And in the middle of that, we're going to tax it. And Jesus was not amused. You're Anglicans, you understand the English term that comes directly from the palace. We are not amused. You might have heard it a few times over the years. Jesus is not amused that they are violating the human rights of the people that are trying to make a sacrifice and get well through the power of the Spirit of God. So he knocks over all the tables and says to the money changers, get out. This is an abuse of power. This is an abuse of direct access to God. You're saying that they've got to go through you to get to God. Now, most of us won't remember the details of Vatican II, but one of the things you need to know is that those who sit or stand in that space are servants. And they all have a specific role at any given Sunday. And absolutely not one of us is the centerpiece of what happens on a Sunday. This is the altar, the sacraments. That's the center. And so remember the way back when we had the wall and we had the altar against the wall and the priest turned their back on you and the theology was you had to get through them to get to the table? Well, we fix that. Move the table out. And now we create a circle around the table. You have a celebrant that is representing Jesus Christ. And you have ministry that is happening around the table, around the centerpiece of the sacrament, representing the body and blood of Christ. Jesus wanted to make it so very clear back then that things were changing and that worship was the centerpiece of the church of that time, the temple. But there was more. Did you know that depending on your income level, you might be able to purchase a dove? Remember the story when he tells those with the doves to get out? You see, if you had a small sin, you could purchase the dove, sacrifice the dove for the sin. Now, some people arrived at temple with sins so big that they needed a cow. Today, it might be a giraffe, a rhinoceros, an elephant, depending on how your week's gone. Jesus is saying that the sacrifice for all sin, for all humanity, is Jesus Christ. He is saying to them, this practice will end, and that the Father has sent the Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for all mistakes for everyone. And those who believe in him, oh, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But you know the other verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The message that Jesus spoke was the absolute centerpiece of what happened that day. But instead, if you're outside of the church and you read this story, some people might say it's about an individual with a bad temper who goes and gets a belt and starts whipping the kids. That's not a spiritual context. That's a worldly context. And the historical context of that time was that things were extra aggressive. And that Jesus went all the way to the line with righteous anger for what he perceived was an injustice that was happening that day. So, how has that become relevant for you and I in the contemporary church? Because without all the historical context, it's hard to get to there. Now let's get there. Some people would like preachers to avoid this gospel. And I understand, because as a preacher, I'd like to avoid this gospel. There's too much potential for misunderstanding. This gospel is not about the Christmas bazaar. This gospel is not about spaghetti dinner. This gospel is not about what happens in this place, but how it happens in this place, and that there's constant open dialogue about how we raise money, how we worship, and the functions and activities of this place, so that each and every activity is immersed in prayer, and that we try to follow the gospel so that people don't get hurt. I remember serving a youth group, and they said, these 10 commandments that are read. Thank you, Roberta. These 10 commandments that are read are to stop our fun. I reminded them that 10 commandments are there to protect you from yourself. Jesus' presence in the temple that day was a reminder to them with his prophetic voice, for Jesus is prophet and king and Messiah. And as his prophetic role, it was to say to them, you've stepped over the line, we need to back up and reassess this situation. Some would say in the church, anything goes. Anything goes. Here's the problem. What if somebody gets hurt? What if there's a violation of the law? It's such an incredible challenge that we have to create that very delicate balance. So here it is for us as we move forward as a church. It's not about black or white. There are so many, pardon the phrase, shades of gray in how we function together, that it is important that there is open dialogue about it so that we don't find ourselves giving up worship so we can have bingo. There's nothing wrong with bingo. It's just that we need a balance in how all that is done. Now, somebody recently said to me, I've got a set of 50-50 tickets, and they were puzzled by the look on my face. So let me tell you how close to the line we sometimes come. 20 years ago at Synod, there was a conversation, and the conversation next item on the docket was to discuss human sexuality, which at that point was a very stressful topic. Christopher will remember this because somebody jumped to their feet and said, the real issue in the Anglican Church is gambling. Rolling the dice, money changers. The real issue is animal blessings. It's getting out of hand when there's snakes. And suddenly the subject changed, and 4 hours later, the policy was passed to tell every woman over the age of 70 that we would no longer raffle quilts. Remember this? And then we did what we often do when we don't want to talk about the hard subjects. We adjourned synod and allowed people to sit in their pain and their struggle with their identity.